If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Before we look at this passage of Scripture, let's bow together in prayer. Father, as we have prayed the model prayer that Jesus taught us, the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded that it is not a prayer to be repeated by rote without thought, but it is a model for our praying. And so, Lord, I want to pray it to you, just verse by verse, in a way that helps us to focus on the request. So I begin by just praying to you, our Father in heaven. Thank you that we can come before you, that we can call you our Father, that in the midst of a world where people could care less, there is no one who could care more about us. Hallowed be your name. You are holy. You are worthy. You are righteous. Knowing who you are gives us a standard for what we should be. And your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray in our world as we look at the circumstances around us and what's happening in our nation and the economy, we realize that there are so many people who are anxious about what's going to happen. Some of us are very much there as well. But Lord, we pray for your kingdom. We know you are in control. Things are not a surprise to you. And we pray that your will would be done through our president, through our Congress, through our state legislators. Lord, in all that is going on, we pray that you would further your kingdom, that you'd use us in this church to be ambassadors for you. Father, we ask that you would give us today our daily bread. It is usually a request that we ask, where we want bread for tomorrow and the next day and the day after. We're reminded just to learn to trust you for today and not be anxious about tomorrow. And because we pray for our daily bread, we pray that we would be faithful to look out for those who have less than we do and are in need. Forgive us, Lord, our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We come as sinful people in need of your forgiveness. And we realize that there are those who have wronged us at different times. Lord, help us not only to be right with you, but to seek to be right in our relationships with others. And Father, we ask that you would lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. We are bombarded with temptations all around us. And yet we would ask that you would save us from our own evil desires and from the work of the evil one in our lives. Father, ultimately, we pray this because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And because that is true, that's all that really matters. We give you the prayers of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Stories are part of our culture. We live in a culture that is surrounded by story. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but everything in our culture has a story base to it, or just about everything. You turn on the television and you watch a baseball game. And it's not just a game about two teams that are playing each other. It's a story about one player who is battling steroids and another team that has been pure and they're right and we should root for them, or one team that has all of the money and the other team that has nothing. And there's the David and Goliath set up. And before the games, whether they're baseball games or football games or basketball games, the story is woven for us so that we see more than a sporting event. We enter into a monumental struggle. We enjoy stories. We watch them on television. We get caught up with them in the movies. But not all the stories that captivate us are positive stories. In the time in which we live, we are bombarded with other kinds of stories. Pick up the newspaper and you read stories about layoffs and people being fired from their jobs. You click on the television and you hear about trillions of dollars being spent to restart the economy. Look on the internet and there's more stories about people struggling to make ends meet and some people who have practically given up. The stories of the times in which we live can be discouraging and depressing at times. And that's why I think it's important that we as Christians allow ourselves to be shaped and molded by different stories. We have to live in this world, and the realities of the stories around us and what's happening in our culture are definitely happening. But I find that as Christians, we sometimes lose out on the fact that while we are citizens of this world, we're also citizens of the kingdom of God. The stories that predominate as we read the newspaper and watch the television and the computer are how bad things are and how much worse they're going to get. But the reality is there's more to life than what we can see and touch and feel. There is a spiritual dimension to life that we can easily lose sight of when we get caught up in the stories that surround us. We need, from time to time, to have some stories in our lives that remind us of the other part of life, the spiritual dimension of life, the dimension of life that really is the most important dimension because it is the lasting dimension to life. The physical dimension and all that we experience and all that disappoints us here and now is simply passing. If anything has persuaded us of that, it is what we see happening in the economy today. People who were millionaires and billionaires have lost most of what they had, some of them all of what they had. The physical world is not lasting. Either we are separated from it, or it is separated from us. Either way, it is not something that we can hang on to. But the spiritual world is the eternal dimension. And I think we need to be made aware of the stories that tell us about that world so that as Christians, instead of being overwhelmed by all the stuff that surrounds us, we can be thinking about God's plan and God's purposes. It's very possible, we've talked about this in our small group, that God is perfectly content with what's happening in our physical world because he's got bigger plans and better plans in the spiritual world. But until we look at our lives from both dimensions, we can never make sense of it. So for the next several weeks as we head into Easter, I would like us to look at some of the stories that Jesus told, the parables that he told his disciples that are parables, stories about his kingdom. They're stories that some of which are very familiar, some of which may not be as familiar. But Jesus wanted his disciples and he wants us to understand dimensions that we don't see here on this earth. A parable is not just a story, but it is a story that is somewhat indirect. That the term parable, as it's used in the gospel, is from the two Greek words paralambino, which is to throw alongside. And the parables are kind of put alongside life to help us understand it, but not in a direct way. So when Jesus tells his stories, they're not always clear. In fact, the very first story that Jesus tells, the first parable, is recorded for us in Matthew 13. And it's obvious, as Jesus tells this story, that it wasn't clear to the disciples what Jesus was driving at. Let me just read the first 10 verses to you. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got in a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, and because of the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out and the plants were scorched, they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to people in parables? Now, as Jesus is talking to the disciples and he starts telling this story, I think the reason the disciples asked this question is the same reason we ask it. They didn't understand it. Jesus is talking about spiritual things, and all of a sudden he begins to tell a story, and he talks about this farmer sowing his seed. And they're wondering, where are you going with this, Jesus? What's the purpose of this story? Why are you telling it? They wanted Jesus to just kind of tell it the way it was. They wanted something they could put down in their notebooks and have 3 points and be confident of exactly what God was doing. But Jesus is not giving them 3 points. He wants them to understand something more important, something more basic. In fact, what Jesus wants them to understand in this opening parable is really foundational to all the parables. But as he explains it to the disciples, his explanation is actually almost more troublesome than if he hadn't explained it at all, because he goes to say in verse 11, he replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men have longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So as Jesus explains the parable to the disciples, he goes to Isaiah, and basically he says, the parables are written so that you'll understand, but so others won't understand. Now that's a troubling kind of statement. Why is it that Jesus would tell a story so that some people would be kept in the dark? That's the hard part, and it's a discussion and a debate among scholars as they try to interpret the different passages that talk about this parable. Well, clearly, if you read Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6, there's no question that in that prophecy, the people of God in that day, the Jews, were under God's judgment. And in Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah is told by God to be speaking to these people, but they're not going to understand because this is part of God's judgment upon them. They had turned from him. They weren't interested in what he had to do. They'd been disobedient. And so not only Isaiah, but all the prophets spoke God's word, gave their warnings, and they were totally ignored. And that was part of God's judgment on the Jewish people of Isaiah's day, because they'd had their chance, but they weren't going to listen anymore. But what about the people of our day? What does Isaiah's prophecy have to say to us? It's interesting, if you look, as you read through the New Testament, you'll find that this passage in Isaiah 6 is referred to several different times in the New Testament. You might call this the Isaiah principle, because there is a way in which God uses this in different contexts to say that there are going to be those who are going to listen and hear and those whose hearts are going to be hardened. You know, over in Romans chapter 11, that there's the teaching that Paul has about the Jewish people, that today they, as a nation, their hearts are hardened. As a group, their hearts are hardened. If you look at Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, this is the same principle comes into play. Paul writes, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved." There is a sense of hardening that they experienced because God had a plan to allow us as Gentiles to be part of the family of God. And had the Jews been fully receptive of Jesus as Messiah, then the word would never have spread to us as Gentiles. So that there's a way in which Isaiah's prophecy applies even to some degree today. But what does Jesus mean when he says that this is his reason for speaking in parables? "You'll be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving." I think the answer, at least in Matthew's context, is that these people, whoever they are, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, this isn't an ethnic thing, anybody can hear the word of God and respond in different ways. But he's saying that those who don't listen don't get it. He said they will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving, for this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and I would turn and heal them. In other words, it's not that God is saying, I'm not going to let them hear. It's that they're not willing to hear. They're not willing to listen. And because they're not willing to listen, they just don't get it. And Jesus is saying that these parables are being told to anyone who is open to hearing them. But if you're not willing to listen, you're not going to get it. And that is foundational to what this parable and all the parables are about, that you have to be willing to take the truth, listen to it, and put it to work in your life for the parables or the truth of God to make a difference. And that's as Jesus explains the parable, it makes sense of the parable. He says in verse 18, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell in rocky places is the man who hears the word and once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word. But the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what is sown. What Jesus is saying is, what matters is what do you do with the parable? Do you listen to it, take it into your life, and make it a part of your life, or do you just ignore it, reject it, take it partially? Because how you respond to the parables makes a difference as to what difference the parables make in your life. I think verse 12 is the key verse. He says, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. So the question for the disciples, the question for us when it comes to the stories of God's kingdom and the truth of God's word is, are we going to be good listeners? Because these different soils in the parable really represent us at different times. We can all be the kind of people that are talked about in the parable. We can be hard soil. We can be people when the truth of God's word is spoken, it's something we're resistant to. We don't even bother to listen to it at all, and we just put up our defenses and we ignore it totally. It may not even be because of rebellion. I've preached to some hard soil that was sound asleep in the front row. I mean, if we're not ready to receive the truth of God's word, we're not going to get anything out of it. So whether it's because we have hard hearts or whether it's because we stayed up late and had to set the clocks ahead and we lost all time and now we're catching up on our sleep, you can be hard soil and just not hear it and you miss out. But most of us hear the truth. It's just that we never do much with it. So we can be the shallow soil. We can be people who take in the seed, which is the word of God, the truth about God's word, about God, and we can begin to see it make a difference in our lives. But then, you know, we're not really that convinced that this is the most important thing in our lives. So we have kind of a superficial interest in it, and we lose interest, and we go on to something else. And it's really as if that seed was never planted there in the first place. If you only listen partially and only act partially, even what you have is gone. There are those who are like the seed that gets planted in the weeds. It starts out in good soil and begins to blossom and take root. But the concerns that people have in their lives begin to choke out the seed and keep it from taking root. Quite frankly, one of the reasons I think it's really worthwhile for us to study these parables and look at them in this particular time in our lives is so many of the things that tend to choke out God's word maybe are being weeded from us because of the time in which we live. I mean, we get so caught up with our vacation plans and with how we're going to spend our money and how we're going to live our lives. Now that we don't have as much money, the vacation's not quite as big as it used to be, maybe we have a little bit more time for God. Maybe the weeds have already been pulled up a little bit. But when we have all kinds of competing interests in our lives, we take in God's word, and these other things take over, and we lose what was planted. Jesus says, if you take in what God has given you, and you act on it, you'll be given even more. But if you ignore it, if you don't act on it, even what you think you have, you'll lose. And ultimately, the person who is blessed is the one where the seed takes root in the soil and it begins to produce a crop in abundance. And as we look at these parables in the coming weeks, I am hopeful that each of us will realize that the truth that is in God's Word and the truth that is part of these parables is something we can plant into our lives and not just hear it, not just think about it, but act on it and live it out. And that's where the blessing comes. Jesus wants us to know that you use God's truth, take it into your life, or you lose God's truth. It's a principle that I think applies in every area, but it applies particularly to the spiritual area. I've shared with you before, this truth applies in the area of physical. If you decide to get into shape and to work out vigorously, you can get lean and trim and strong. Just sit around and eat all that you want. You may have been in shape, but even when you were in shape, what you had will be gone. You have to stick with it and work at it. And that's the way it is with the truth of God in our lives. You have to take it in and not just accept it, write it down in a notebook, but apply it in your life and make a difference for you. That's the kind of truth that makes a difference. Accepted, planted, rooted, and making a difference. Otherwise, even what you noted in the notebook, even what you learned in the class, is going to be worthless to you. And that's the most important thing we can learn at the outset. Not to let everything else distract us from the truth of God's Word. Take in and appropriate God's truth or lose it. That's a choice we have. Which kind of soil are we going to be? What kind of church are we going to be? We can be an active church that trusts God, or we can be a church that just talks the talk, but doesn't really plant that seed deep inside of our souls. What's it going to be? Are we going to be listeners who act and live it out? That's the challenge for us in this day, in the culture in which we live, in the times where the stories we hear all around us are negative stories. The stories of God's Word and God's kingdom are stories that are permanent, eternal. And if we live by them, our lives will be enriched and blessed. And that's what God wants for us. Let's bow together. Lord, it's easy to talk about your truth, to debate your truth, but to really believe your truth, to live out your truth, that's a much harder thing to do. Father, I pray you would help us, not only in sermons we hear in this church, but as we live out our lives and we reflect upon your word, that we would be faithful to what you've taught us, that we would take your truth and the guidance that you've given to us and be faithful to that, to grow deeper in our relationship with you, to see you do more things in our lives. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to worship you, and pray that we would grow to know you and to worship you more, and to know you more deeply in the weeks to come. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand as we sing.